6. Amen. Glory to God. Brother Piper, could you do me a favor? Would you go up there and move that clock back about 5 minutes? Now, I've got the real time here. Those of you that know, and that one's wrong. And it's easier to look up there than it is to look down here. Not that I'm necessarily going to quit at a certain time, but it just kind of lets me know where I'm at, what's going on. So it should be about 11:21 and 25 seconds. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading with verse number 1. Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come and let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? And yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Verse number 3 again, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? I'm going to preach to you a sermon I've preached before. There's some more different stuff the Lord laid on my heart for this morning, but got the same title and text. But I'm going to talk to you a little bit here about being sidetracked by Satan. I had somebody tell me one time when I preached that sermon that I ought to preach that sermon at least once a year, if not every 6 months. Now, I agree that the message is relevant probably once a week. But lest you get tired, I hadn't preached it for a while. But I felt the Lord dealing with my heart today, that I need to talk to you again about this message, sidetracked by Satan. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 27 says, Neither give place to the devil. In other words, don't give him an opportunity, because he's looking for one. Amen? I said he's looking for one, and you give it to him, and he'll take it. Father, we thank you for your word and the power of the Holy Ghost that's available to each and every one of us to enlighten and illuminate the word to our hearts and minds. We're asking you, Lord, to do just that. Open the eyes of our understanding, enlighten our minds to truth. Speak to us, Lord. Challenge us. Change us today. Around these altars, do something for eternity's sake in our hearts and in our lives. Anoint your servant. Give us unction to preach. And help us say only those things you'd have us to say in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, Amen. You can be seated again in the presence of the Lord. How many have ever been sidetracked? I mean, how many, that's a fault of yours. Hey, man, I was talking to somebody this last week. And I mean, some folks are just kind of, you know, predisposed by their personality and by the way they are. They're easily, you know, sidetracked by things. All of us, though, at some point or another have gotten that way. I mean, you know, when you got so many irons in the fire and so much on your plate, I mean, sometimes it's hard to remember what you're doing and why you're doing it and how you're going to get there and what order it all ought to be in. And it's easy to get sidetracked. Easy to get your attention diverted. You start out to accomplish a certain task, and before you know it, you're off doing something else. Amen. That's frustrating, isn't it? You didn't intend to. I mean, you didn't intend to not do what you set out to do. Or, you know, I mean, you set out to do something that's probably important and it needs to be done. But along the way, you get sidetracked and you never get done what ought to be done. You didn't intend not to do it. You just got sidetracked. Amen. Just got off on something else and got to doing something and got all caught up in it. And before long, you forget really what the whole thing was about. I mean, it's hard to get anything accomplished when you're constantly being sidetracked. Most mothers of small children know what that's about. Now, unless you're one of those very unique women who... Now, I believe all women are some... I don't know. God created them and somehow they're able to handle things better than men are. But, some women, it seems like they don't ever get side. They just, misorganization. They can have 50 kids and they just have it all lined out. But most understand what it is to have small children and how easy it is to get sidetracked by them. I mean, you're trying to do something and constantly, mommy this and mommy that, and something breaks and something falls and a noise and somebody's crying and somebody's got a dirty diaper and somebody's hungry and somebody's thirsty and somebody needs this and somebody needs that. And it's hard to get anything done, isn't it? I mean, you're constantly being sidetracked, constantly having your attention diverted from what you originally set out to do. I mean, some of the simplest of tasks, like washing clothes or washing dishes or cooking a meal, some of the most simple things, I mean, are hard to get done when you're constantly being, your attention is being diverted. Being sidetracked essentially means that you have lost your focus on the original objective. You've lost your focus on what you originally started out to do. Now, being sidetracked at home can be amusing. I mean, we've all had the experience of walking into a room and forgetting why you went in there. I mean, you knew you was headed there for something and you got there and you thought, "And why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? What did I go in here for?" And so you think, you stand there for a minute, and you're trying to backtrack and remember what it was. Sometimes you do and sometimes you don't. It can be amusing sometimes, and becoming sidetracked on the job can be frustrating. I mean, when you're trying to get something done and you're constantly being interrupted and constantly being... I endure that frustration here, especially when I'm trying to study. And, it's inevitable that on Wednesdays, and you're trying to prepare for Wednesday night service, all the missionaries in the world want to call you that day because they know you're in the office. Every missionary and every evangelist and every, singing group and every, sideshow in the kingdom want to call you on that day and just want a minute. And everybody that's got something to sell, video series and Bible studies, and they all want just a minute. Do you got a minute? No, I don't have a minute. And you just distracted me. It's going to take me another 10 minutes to get back to where I was before you called. Now, I ain't never said that, but I felt like it a time or two. It can be frustrating when you're trying to do something and you're constantly being interrupted, constantly getting sidetracked from what you're doing. Now, but being sidetracked spiritually can be devastating. In fact, if the devil can sidetrack you long enough, he can destroy you. Now, it works like this. The devil ultimately wants you to sin. He wants you to backslide. He wants you to just out and out sin. That's his goal. But if he can't get you to do that, if he can't get you to sin, he'll try to get you to stop. You'll stop progress. Because he knows that you don't necessarily have to go backwards to backslide. Just stop where you're at and the darkness will catch up with you. But if he can't get you to sin and he can't get you to stop, he'll try to get you sidetracked. Because he knows that if he can sidetrack you long enough, he'll get you out there by yourself and he'll kill you. This thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. Make no mistake this morning, the devil's not trying to irritate you. He's not trying to be a thorn in your side or a pebble in your shoe. The devil's not trying to just bother you. He's trying to kill you. He's trying to destroy you. You know, sometimes we you know, the devil will just nip at us long enough to where we kind of rocks asleep. We think he's just a chihuahua out there just yapping, just being an irritation. Just trying to, but listen, friend, make no mistake, he is as a roaring lion and he's looking for an opportunity to destroy you. Now, it's important that we realize how serious this is. I mean, remember, becoming sidetracked is losing your focus on the original objective. What is our objective as Christians? Well, 2 Corinthians 5 and 9 says it pretty plainly. Paul said there that whether present or absent, we labor that we may be accepted of Him. The goal of the Christian, the objective of the believer is to be pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. The question that we need to ask ourselves every single day is, am I the man or am I the woman that I am supposed to be? Am I, you know, the question that I have to ask myself is, am I the man of God that God wants me to be? Am I the kind of man? Am I the kind of husband? Am I the kind of father that God wants? Am I God's kind of Christian? That's the objective. It applies to every area of our life to be pleasing to God. And if we lose our focus on that objective, even just a little bit, we're in danger of missing it altogether. You hear me? I said if you lose focus on that objective even a little bit, down the road, you may miss it all together. If we have lost our focus on this objective, does it really matter what our focus is on? I mean, it's unlimited the things that the devil can distract you with. But friend, if you've lost your focus on that objective, it doesn't matter what it's on. It's on the wrong thing. It doesn't matter if what your eyes are on is not even necessarily sin. Your eyes can be on a person or your family or your job or any other number of things that in and of themselves are not sinful. But if you've lost focus on the original objective, you're in danger, friend, of missing it altogether. Now, Satan's intentions go deeper than sidetracking us as individuals. He knows that if he can sidetrack enough individuals, he can sidetrack the whole church. If he can get enough people within the body of Christ to lose their focus, he can cause the whole church to be ineffective. In our text this morning, Tobiah and Sanballat are trying to sidetrack Nehemiah and the people of God from doing the work that God had called them to do. In chapter 2, I want to draw your attention. If you close your Bibles, open them back up to Nehemiah. We're going to look at some things here and I want you to see it as we go along. But in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, that I came to the governor beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains to the army and the horsemen with me. When Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. God had dealt with Nehemiah's heart to go and to seek out the welfare of the children of Israel, to build the walls of Jerusalem again. And it bothered the enemy that somebody had come to do that. As long as you're not doing anything for God, the devil doesn't worry about you too much. But as long as you're not trying to do anything for the kingdom, the devil doesn't worry about you. But when you began to seek the welfare of those around you, and you began to try to further the kingdom of God and be pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, the devil gets stirred up. And I want us to notice five things this morning. I realize what time it is, but I'm going to hurry. Five tactics that Sanballat and Tobiah use that the devil is still using today to sidetrack the people of God. It's amazing to me that we don't learn any quicker than what we do. You know, I heard wise man say one time that the only thing we've learned from history is that we've learned nothing from history. The only thing that we've learned from history is that we've learned nothing from history because we repeat it over and over and over again. I want to show you some things here, some tactics. The first thing that I want you to see is in verse number 19 of chapter 2. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?" The first tactic the devil uses is discouragement. You ever been discouraged? I'm preaching to you this morning. I want you to pay attention to me. How many of you have ever been discouraged? How many's discouraged this morning? It's all right to admit that. I mean, there's things going on in your life. There's stuff that have happened that's discouraging. I mean, things ain't happening like you'd like to see them happen. Maybe your expectations have not been met. Maybe the things that you thought was going to happen ain't happened. And you're struggling. I mean, problems have one right on top of the other. Maybe you failed. Maybe you made mistakes. Whatever it is, but this morning you're discouraged. Maybe you've just come out of a deep, dark valley of discouragement. The devil does that to us, friend. I don't care who you are. It's easy to get discouraged. I mean, you just have to, raise your head up and look around a little bit. Things aren't going real good. I mean, America's in trouble. The church is in trouble. I mean, we look around at our families, they're in trouble. You look around at people in our church, I mean, families are in trouble, people are in trouble. It just takes a little while. You look around and you can get discouraged. You think, I mean, what's the use of even trying? I mean, we're not getting anywhere here. I mean, the more I try and the more effort I put forth, it seems like the less it's getting done. I mean, you invest your life in people and you give time and energy and effort to them and they stab you in the back. I mean, that's discouraging. You give yourself to some dream or aspiration or some calling. You give yourself to it only to find it fall to pieces and fall apart. And I mean, that's discouraging. I mean, you get a dream, an aspiration. I'm going to do this, and you really get a burden for something, and you tell somebody about it, and they just kind of snicker at you and ho-hum it. Nobody else gets excited. Nobody else seems to be stirred up about it. Nobody else seems to have any interest. That's discouraging, isn't it? Oh, that's the devil, friend. I said, that's the devil trying to discourage you and sidetrack you. Amen. To get your mind off of it, to get you down to the dumps, get you focusing on yourself. Amen. To get you off in the corner somewhere where you're ineffective. Discouragement. Tobiah and Sanballat and Geshem has come and laughed at them. What do you think you're going to do? Build the walls. Who ever heard of a foolish idea like that? You're crazy, Nehemiah. It ain't going to happen. Discouragement. Oh, yeah, the devil come along and tell you, you ain't going to make it. You're crazy if you think you can pull this off. You're crazy if you think you're going to be able to do it this time. Amen. Some of you, you've been in and out and kind of up and down, and you've been to church and you tried it before, and now you're trying it again, and the devil's jumped on your shoulder and say, you ain't going to make it. You didn't make it the last time, you won't make it this time. Amen. The pressure begins to build and you're feeling the pressure of it all, and the devil's trying to discourage you. He's trying to sidetrack you. Try to get your mind off the original objective so that eventually he'll destroy you. Try to discourage you. The second thing that the devil tries to do, and I could preach an entire sermon on each one of these points, but I'm going to try not to do that this morning. Everybody said amen. In chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, Then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. The second thing the devil will try to do is intimidate you. You ever felt intimidated by the devil? Seem like there's more darkness than there was light? Seem like there's more devils than there was of you? Seem like everywhere you turn, I mean, the forces of the enemy begin to turn against you? Everywhere you look, there's a new devil and a new demon trying to... I'm not trying to get into weird, but you know what I'm talking about. I mean, I don't believe every time the car don't start, there's a devil in it. Amen. And every time somebody, you know, says something mean to you, that they're possessed by the devil. But I'm talking to you about the enemies of God turning against you. Amen. And it seems like that everywhere you turn, there's a new enemy looking to take you out and to take you down. Friends turn against you. Family members. Those that you thought would be on your side, and seemed like every gun in the place is on you. Amen. Intimidation. I mean, there have been some times, you know, that I went to battle spiritually, and I mean, it looked like it got a little bit scary. We might as well say it like it is. Brother Boyer, sometimes you get scared. Amen. You get a little bit intimidated. I mean, it's the big bad devil, and he looks mean. He don't look like the little chihuahua anymore. I mean, he looks like a 200-pound Rottweiler, you know, with his covey of pit bulls lined up there to take you out. A little bit intimidating, isn't it? Jim Bontrager, he got a little place over here off of Wilden Avenue that he let me deer hunt. It's actually his dad owned it, and they grew up there anyway. There's about 20 acres there. And it's actually inside the city limits, so all I could do is bow hunt over there. And I talked to game warden and everything. It was fine. So I hunt over there. It was really handy because it was right there close to the house, and I'd go over there and get a little hunting. Well, Brother Mann was here, and it's the first year that Jim had let me go over there. And so Jim and his brother came, met me, and Brother Mann was there. I said, you know, he likes deer hunting. I said, hey, you want to go over there and, you know, we'll look this place over. And he's all excited about it. So we pulled up over there, and we got there before Jim and his brother did, and they was going to show us around, show us the perimeter and all that stuff. And so we was kind of looking around. We got over there, there's a guy hunting already. We was a young kid, and he saw us, and he kind of got up and, you know, scooted off through the woods. And I knew he wasn't supposed to be in there. There wasn't nobody be in there. So we got over there, and we looked the place over. And anyway, they got there, and they found a kid, and they told him he wasn't supposed to be there and all that. And it's nice to him. Anybody knows Jim? No, I mean, he's a nice guy, but he's big. And his brother ain't no smaller. In fact, he may be an inch or two taller. I mean, they're both big boys. So they thought that, boy, he went off home. Well, it wasn't just a little while. And this guy come tearing in there in his truck. And he jumped out. I mean, he is ready to go to Fist City. It was this boy's dad. And he jumped out and was ready to tear somebody. And then he looked over there. And I was the smallest one amongst them. Well, Brother Mann, he's a little shorter than I am. But there was Jim and his brother. And he got out ready to go to it. And then he kind of backed down a little bit. And he got a little bit nicer expression on his face. And he started saying things a little bit kinder. And he got a little bit intimidated. He's ready when he got there. He's going to straighten whoever it was out. Till he got there and he saw they was a little bigger than what he anticipated. That's the way it is sometimes. You're ready to go down and do business. You jump out and you're ready to go, and then you see who it is. And you kind of pull in your horns and you're ready to back up and take intimidation. The devil will try to get you. Say, I'm going to get victory over this thing. I'm going to really pray it through. And then the devil turns the heat up on you. Intimidation. I appreciate that a little bit, but there's some things I want to talk. In chapter 5, verse number 1, it says, and there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. Now, in the midst of all this, they had the enemy out there trying to, you know, Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and all them other ites, and they was all out there trying to to tear them up and intimidate them and discourage them and all that. And then all of a sudden, from within, they began to have discord amongst themselves. Oh, I believe that's one of the keenest tricks of the enemy. He'll get out there and he'll get you focused off on all that other stuff that's happening around you. And before you know it, you turn around and you got people in your own midst trying to get you. Sowing discord amongst the brethren. Hey, amen. One of the most diabolical and demonic things that can ever go on within the body of Christ is discord. Hey, amen. The Bible says that that the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. He said, this is the fulfilling of the law. That is, if you love one another. Unity and harmony within the body of Christ is essential. Now, that just only makes sense to any strategist. That if you find their strength, if you can destroy that, well, you got them. If you can find a way to undermine the strength of your opponent, then you've got them. You know, anybody in any kind of wrestling or any kind of a fight, they'll study their opponent and find out what is their strength. And then they'll find a counter to that. Find something that they can do to minimize or to eliminate that strength, and they've got them now. Our strength is gone. Well, the devil found out a long time ago that the strength of the church is its unity. It's harmony. It's being able to stick together through thick and thin. And if he can get that, he's got us. If he can stir up just a little bit here and there, get a little bit of problem here and a little bit, just stir it up a little bit. Get somebody angry at somebody else, upset and bent out of shape and sideways. He can destroy the whole program. And the Bible speaks very strongly on those matters. And that's why church discipline is so harsh in those matters. You know, we don't see church discipline no more. I mean, you try to exercise biblical church discipline, you're going to have lawsuits. I mean, they'll shut you down. There are programs for lawyers. There are schools they go to learn how to sue churches. They have seminars for lawyers to learn how to sue churches over all kinds of things. They're just waiting for an opportunity to shut you down. Now, does that mean that you don't follow the Bible? No, it doesn't mean that. But sometimes you have to be very careful in how you approach things. But I mean, the Bible is rough on church discipline in those matters. Somebody gets sideways, I mean, you go to them. You tell them what it is. Hey, you take care of it. If they don't take care, you take somebody else with you. Try to take care of it at the end. If they don't, if they don't matter, then you bring it before the church. Lay it out and say, there's a problem here. Embarrass them in front of everybody. Amen. What are they trying to do? They're just trying to be in a... No, they're not trying to... They're trying to shore up that weakness that the devil has caused. Serious. Talking to a missionary from Africa, and he said the first service he had in Africa, went on the field, he'd been there for years, first service he was in, they were restoring a couple of ladies that had been disciplined. And they called them out in the service. They'd been sitting on the back pew, and they called them out, called them to the front. And they told again why they'd been disciplined and why they're sitting on the back pew. And while nobody could talk to them and nobody could have them over their house and nobody could fellowship with them. And they had it all laid out and they said, now they have done their time and they don't have to sit on the back pew no more. And you can fellowship with them again and you can talk with them and you can eat with them and they're done. He couldn't believe it. And those ladies, they just took it and they smiled. He said after that, he saw several times somebody get a little sideways, but they put them on the back pew. Nobody talked to them. I mean, if somebody had done that to me, we'd just quit the church, wouldn't we? It wouldn't even take that much. Some folks quit the church. You just look at them funny and they're ready to jump ship. Amen, but that's serious. God looks at that and it's serious business. Discord amongst the brethren can destroy. The devil will sidetrack you with that. He'll sidetrack the preacher with stuff like that. Amen. He'll get the whole church staff, the board and everybody else. I mean, all trying to put out fires and trying to, you know, calm people down and patch things up between people and get us off the entire business of God. God didn't call the preacher, amen, to patch up differences between the sheep. God called the preacher to get out there and lead and direct and to preach the word and to get other folks. But, I mean, sometimes a preacher can't go out and do what he's supposed to be doing because he's too busy trying to patch up stuff in the body. Now, that does fall under, you know, I mean, I do need to do that, but if folks wouldn't get sideways, nobody, we wouldn't have to do it. Amen. Sidetracked. He gets so many folks stirred up in the church. Amen. And all in an uproar with things they don't even know about. For things they don't even know the facts. And they just stirred up because everybody else is stirred up. And I'm talking about being sidetracked by Satan. Discord amongst the brethren. Amen. Glory to God. Is that good preaching? Amen. I'm going to help you this morning if you'll listen to me. Now, back to our text in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Find here, and I'm not going to read it all again, but it's Sam Ballot and Geshem, they couldn't get them with anything else. I mean, Nehemiah just stayed the course. I mean, he stuck with his guns and he just kept on plugging forward. So the next thing they tried is they tried to a different tact and a different approach. So they sent a letter and said, why don't you meet us in one of the cities and the villages in the plain there? Let's just talk about it. Let's discuss this. We've been enemies long enough and, you know, we've been fighting. Let's not fight it. Let's just talk about it. Well, let's see if we can come to an agreement here. You know, and in one way they tried to let's we can help you with this. You know, let us become a part of what you're doing and let's compromise. Yeah, the devil tried to sidetrack you with compromise. You know, come down and let's talk about this. You don't have to be so hard and hard lined on things and get so rigid about stuff. Let's open this up a little bit. Let's make things a little easier. I mean, if you wasn't so such a hard nose and so stuck in the mud about things, I mean, you know, we could all get along better. Amen? I mean, if you wasn't so rigid about some of that stuff and you'd back off of it a little bit and come, we could, you know, come down to where we're at a little bit, then you would, I mean, things would go better. I mean, that just sounds stupid. I mean, the enemy saying, stop doing what you're doing and I won't fight you no more. Well, duh. Well, then I wouldn't be doing what I'm supposed to be doing now, would I? And that's what Nehemiah understood and he realized that if I come down off the wall, then they have won. If I go down there and start talking to them and trying to come to some agreement, they have already won because the work has stopped. And God didn't call me to stop the work. He called me to do a work. Sidetracked. Sidetracked with compromise. Amen. Just ease up. Back off. Don't be so rigid. Don't be so hard. Amen. Let's just let loose on some of that stuff. Amen. We can't let loose on some of that stuff. I was sharing with the board the other night in the board meeting. I'm not going to get into it too much here because I ain't got much time left and I got some more stuff to say. But I was sharing with the board the other night about some of the amendments to that they're trying, you know, the resolutions, rather, that they're going to be submitting in August next month. At the General Council down in Indianapolis. General Council, Assembly of God, they all meet together and they vote on stuff and some of the resolutions. And I was very disturbed I mean, they already messed up a couple of years ago, and they're going to make that particular situation even worse. They're going to try to. I trust it won't pass, but they're going to try to make it worse. Well, then they got another situation, and I called. I called down to General Headquarters finally, and I talked to several people, and I asked them about it, and it doesn't really mean anything. And why are you doing it? If it don't mean anything, if it has no value, if there ain't something behind it, then why are you bringing it to the floor of the General Council? I mean, the stuff that gets to the floor, there's something behind it. I mean, there's an agenda there. They're trying to do something. Amen. And from what I can see, from that resolution, they're taking a shot, not just a shot, but they're trying to crush any remaining remnants of holiness within the assemblies of God. They even mention it. You know, the word, the verse we were in Hebrews, you know, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. But they say all of that stuff is debatable issues. And so don't try to push any of that stuff on anybody. They disapprove of those things. Well, I know what they're doing. They're trying to get rid of that. They're trying to just compromise and just shut it down. But there's no more opposition. Compromise. The last thing, and sister, if you want to come to music, I'm going to head for a close here in just a minute. But the last tactic here, in the next verse after verse number 4, verse number 5 in chapter 6, says, "Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time." Now, 4 times he tried to get him to come down and compromise. He just kept at it, just trying to get him to come down and talk about it, just quit the work and let's discuss this. He sent the fifth time with an open letter in hand, and he takes a little different tactic here. And he said, where it was written, "It is reported among the heathen." This is what the note said. "It is reported among the heathen and Geshem that saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words, and that thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now it shall be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together." He said, "I got a letter here, and I'm going to send it to the king." Now, they were talking about the king of Syria, you know, the guy that was in charge of everything, that let Nehemiah go and build the wall. It was a big bunch of pack of lies. He said, "I'm going to send this story that's being circulated around. It's already rumor going around here, and we're going to get it and make sure the king hears it. Now, why don't you come and let's talk about this?" Now, I looked at that and I thought, you know, that's just like the devil. He'll bring up anything, all kinds of stuff, just to get you. I mean, if you think about it in that position, I mean, if you're Nehemiah, and this guy's fixing to do this, that's going to cause you a few sleepless nights. You talk about distracting you. I mean, you got this guy telling lies about you. They're spreading it all over the country. It's eventually going to get back to the king. I mean, all this stuff is happening around you. Just stuff. Stuff that ain't even true. Stuff that it doesn't even matter. And I mean, all this junk, and it's all going on. And I think, I'm just trying to do the will of God. And look, all this stuff, how easy it is to get sidetracked. Stuff, Brother Price, just stuff. The cares of life, the things of life, just stuff. You ever been there? How about spiritually? You ever got sidetracked by just stuff? Junk, just things. Before you know it, you've spent more time thinking about that stuff than you have the things of God. Before long, the things of God have lost interest. It doesn't even seem as important anymore. Sidetracked. Now, I told you earlier that how serious this is. you need to get a hold of how, because if you get off just a little bit, you're going to miss the mark altogether. Now, the reason I preach this is not just to, well, you know, discourage everybody, so, well, I got sidetracked, I might as well quit. No, the reason I preach this morning is so you can get back on track. Adjust your focus. Fix things and get it all straightened out now. Because the longer you wait, the worse it's going to get. The sooner you take care of it, the easier it is to take care of. Now, I got a couple of illustrations. I'm going to quit here. But first one, when Brother Johnson was here, everybody know he had an airplane. And I had the privilege of flying with him several times and actually getting to fly the airplane itself. You know, it was an interesting thing. You know, I've ever since entertained ideas of, if I had time, to learn how to fly an airplane. That'd be a cool thing to do. But they talked about one of the things, and there's a lot of stuff I don't understand, but one of the instruments when you're flying somewhere, especially across country, is the heading. That's an extremely important thing if you plan on getting where you're going. And there are various, you know, you drive down the highway and you see these little white, odd-looking, spaceship-looking things that are sitting out there in fields, and I don't remember everything they're called, and it doesn't matter, but anyhow, they send out a signal. And when you're flying somewhere across country, you're going several states, you know, these things are, you know, out there every so often. And so what they do is that you set that heading to a certain, that signal, and you fly to that point, and then you change it and you set it and you plot your flight pattern, how you're going to go, which, you know, where you're going to go here, and then you go there, and sometimes it's not a straight line, but you fly to here, and you fly to this point, and the next point, and that's until you get to where you're going. And if you get off just a little bit on that heading, you're going to end up miles from where you intended to be. It doesn't look like much on that gauge. You know, it doesn't look like that you're really off that much, but if you continue in that direction, you ain't ever going to get there. You say, preacher, it's just a little bit. Well, let me bring it down just a little bit closer. Something a little bit easier maybe to understand. And everybody knows I like hunting and shooting stuff and all that, you know, shooting guns, and I'm into that. You may not be, that's fine. But I like, you know, shooting rifles and things like that, where you got a scope, and, you know, some people, you know, if they can hit a paper plate at 100 yards, they think they got it sighted in. Well, I ain't that way. I mean, I'm used to, we reloaded our ammunition, and I'm used to shooting a rifle, and, I mean, if them bullets ain't touching, I mean, if the holes ain't touching at 100 yards, then you ain't really got it that close. And, I mean, they at least need to be within an inch of one another, you know, to be on, you know. You want it shooting where you're aiming at. You know, you want to be able to, I mean, you don't have to shoot through a keyhole, but I'd like to think that I could if I needed to. And so, that stuff is all, you know, I just did some calculations. How many remember, now some of you, it's going to hark back a little ways. How many remember geometry when you was in school? How do you know what that little thing right there is? That's the only one I had. Protractor. Everybody know what those protractors for? Measuring angles. Some people like geometry, some people don't. But anyway, that's what that is. Now, if you remember on a protractor, I mean, it's got 180 degrees here. All these little marks, got a whole bunch of them. You can't see them from here, and you'd have to be pretty close to see them because they're pretty small. But there's 180 little marks around this deal, representing 180 degrees. Now, from right here, dead center, over to here, there's 90 of them. All them little bitty marks. Just a little. I mean, I'm looking at them marks, and, I mean, they ain't very far apart. Close together. In fact, you couldn't tell the difference between up here and there, 1 degree. Some of you, you know, with them trifocals and bifocals, you're looking for which one of them you can even see the thing. All 180 degrees, much less just
one of them. But one degree, you can't. Now, within a degree, there are, if you want to be precise about it, there are 60 minutes within that one degree. That means it's divided 60 times. And each of those minutes, if you want to be precise, are divided into 60 seconds. So you divide that one degree 60 times, take one of them, divide it 60 times, and that you've got a second of angle there. But we'll take a big one and we'll take that whole minute of angle. That means that whole degree, that little bitty place there. That ain't much, is it? It's not very far. But if you are one degree off, if I shooting my rifle at my pistol, I got a pistol at home. I'm proud of this. I can't do it every time, but I'm proud. I got a pistol at home with a scope on it that I can shoot. It's a 10-inch barrel, and I can shoot at 100 yards. I can shoot a less than a half-inch group. There's rifles can't do that. That may not mean a whole lot to anybody, but anybody's ever shot a gun, that's less than a half inch. I can put three shots that close. I mean, it flat shoots. I mean, it just. But if I am one degree off, and you can't see one degree, it is imperceptible to you. If I just moved it one degree, you wouldn't be able to tell it. But one degree off at 100 yards, you know how far off I'd be missing the mark? Just one degree. At 100 yards, well, at 50 yards, we'll bring it up even closer, I'd be 2.5 feet off. I wouldn't even be on the paper. At 100 yards, 5 feet off if I'm one degree. Just one degree off. I'm going to miss it by 5 feet. You could stretch that out to a mile. 85 feet off. Most parts of the country, you wouldn't even be able to see what you was aiming at. There'd be too much stuff in between you and it, and you wouldn't even know where you was at. You'd be lost. You stretch that out to 10 miles, you're 850 feet off. One degree. Just a little bit. Not much. You're not missing it by a whole lot. 850 feet off. You go 100 miles, you say, well, I'm talking to you about the long run. I plan on making it to heaven. I'm not just serving God today. Brother Boyd was talking about at the beginning of service. I mean, I didn't set out just to see if I could make it today or even this week. I plan on serving God till I die. Amen. If I live to be 100 years old, I'm going to live every day for Him. I'm planning on for the long haul. You go 100 miles out, and you're over a mile and a half off the mark. One degree. Move that 2 degrees, and you double it. 3 degrees. Still, 3 degrees, you're barely, if you can even perceive it, barely off. And you wonder why the preacher is so tight. Why he gets so adamant about little things. Why he gets all bent out of shape and up in the air when somebody's just playing games with God. I can tell you why. Because you go down the road a little ways, you won't even hit the mark. Now, from right here to that back door back there, it's approximately 25 yards. From here to back there. I did the calculations. Brother Prysock, if the devil was back there and I was shooting at him, and he's the size of just a normal sized guy, and I shot at him and I was a degree off, I wouldn't even hit him. 15 inches. If I'm aiming right dead center and I go 15 inches off, I've missed him. Now, I'm trying to get you to see it don't take much. And you don't even make it. There's not a whole lot of latitude here to be goofing off. But what do most Christians do? The church world today says, as long as you fall within this huge area here, you know, you'll probably be okay. Friend, you go down the road a little bit and you off just a little, you ain't even going to make it. If you allow the devil to sidetrack you at all, friend, down the road you may not even be in the ballpark. You may not even be close to what you were originally aiming at. You'll be off out in left field somewhere, not even close. I'm talking to you about how serious this is. Being sidetracked by Satan. Just a little bit. Oh, it ain't much. This is one error. I know I ain't pleasing God here, but you know, it's just this one thing. I know God wouldn't be pleased with this. He's not happy, but it's just, listen, friend, just takes a little bit. You continue down that road, and by the time you get to where you're supposed to be going, you're not even going to be close. I want you to stand.